Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
You guys aren't scared. We're living in Bakersfield. We're Valley. We ain't scared of any kind of, you know, whatever they're trying to shut us down or keep us open. You guys come anyway, and that's loyalty. So Team VBF for you. In all honesty, I love J2, and if any of you are wondering, fun fact about J2, the reason why his name is actually Justin, but he came through our college age ministry here, and when he started coming, there was already a Justin. And I was like, I can't do this whole Justin and then have multiple people turn around. So I dubbed him, hey, you're now J2. And who would have thought? It stuck. But we're talking tonight, as you can see from the title of the sermon, it's Go With The Flow. It's this idea of sticking with God's plan. Because when we do, we get to the place where he intends us to be, and life is just, it ends up being better. J2 is a walking example of somebody I've had the privilege of being able to watch just stick with God's plan and see God open doors for that guy. You're going to see him a lot more from here. He's got an amazing speaking gift. He is passionate. One thing I appreciate about him the most is that he is completely sincere. There's nothing fake about that guy. If we can only just get him to stop wearing that LeBron jersey, we will be okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. Adam, if you do that all night, you're going to pump me up, man. You better stop it. I'm a words of affirmation guy. If we could stand together, and if you're online, I want to welcome you in. Go ahead and stand. We're going to do some calisthenics. I'm just kidding. But if you're watching online, I love you. I miss you. You're very much a part of this VBF family. As always, no matter if you're here in Bakersfield, California, or wherever you're watching from, this is family. But I want us to read a scripture out loud together. It's a very popular scripture, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. We all know this scripture very well, but I do believe that there is power when we proclaim scripture. We're going to proclaim the scripture in our brains, because how many of us know that although we can hear something, getting our brains and our hearts to compute with that, to just get it, is difficult. So I know this is going to be a rough start, but let's try to do this together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Amen, amen. You can sit down. I want so badly to just be able to give high fives and hugs or something, you know what I mean? But I like my job, so y'all stay away from each other. You hear now? Let me pray and we'll dive right in. God, I'll never know why you choose to use me. But it's all about you, and I pray that you would help me to think clearly, speak with clarity. I pray, God, that the people that are listening, the people that are here tonight that need strength, that need hope, that need faith, that whatever they need, God, your Holy Spirit right now will just reach out. Holy Spirit, move. God, I in the most respectful way possible, I believe your word and I hold you to your word, because you are a faithful God. Your word says, if we ask for your Holy Spirit, you will not deny us. You will not deny us. So Holy Spirit, come. Come, I pray and rebuke every spirit of the devil that could try to distract us or get us unfocused or steal any seed that would try to be planted this evening. I pray in every home, God, if any enemy is trying to distract them or cause there to be unrest in any home of anybody trying to listen to the sound of my voice, we rebuke you, we bind you, and we command every plan of yours to fail in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for this time. And everyone said, Amen, amen. Go with the flow. Go with the flow. Let's start out with a definition. Again, I love definitions. I will most of the time bring one. Flow, the definition of flow. Move along steadily and continuously in a current or stream, typically in large numbers. Typically in large numbers. I really do love the fact that we are created to do this together. As much as I love my alone time, and when you have kids, alone time is that much more special. But I love that we're doing this together. But the definition says continuously, continuously. Flow is this idea of continuing in this state. When I think of the word flow, and as I was talking to a few people as we were putting this sermon together, they wanted me to make sure that it wasn't this lackadaisical, but in actuality, if you think about flowing in something, a river that's flowing, or if any of you are brave enough to have gone to Hurricane Harbor and gotten that little pool that floats around, one, go to the doctor, get a checkup because that's not safe. Two, but it's this idea that we are completely trusting and relaxing. It's this idea that we have come to this place of being able to have no stress, no worry. I'm going with this flow. I have no stress or no worry where this flow is going to take me, right? How many of us can say that on a daily basis, we are stressed, we are worried, we are anxious, some sort of crazy, just not knowing where life is taking us, especially right now? Are we open? Are we closed? Will they ever finish construction on the freeway? Will they not? Can I go to the gym? Can I not go to the gym? And it's this idea, this picture that I want to paint in us, in our minds tonight, of coming to this place. God desires us to come to this place of not worrying or stressing, but trusting that in God's flow, He is going to take us somewhere that is amazing, right? The journey might look crazy like we're going to talk about tonight, but the ultimate goal and the ultimate place that God wants to take us is the best place that we could possibly be. I always talk about my sons, and I'm going to talk about them again, because when I think about going with the flow, and those of you that have kids, you know that kids do not equal going with the flow. How many of us, I've now, when it comes to going out and running errands, we don't run errands anymore as a family. We run an errand. Because to run more than one errand is absolutely chaotic. We're making it to one place and one place only before somebody loses it in the car. And if I'm being perfectly honest, more often than not, the person to lose it in the vehicle is my wife. I'm just kidding. It's me, right? We have a day plan. This is just maybe a Saturday, right? This has happened many times, and maybe parents, again, you can relate with small children, or maybe your adult children are like this, but it's like we have this awesome thing planned, but it is at the end of the journey of the day, right? It's not in the beginning. As soon as it's trying to drag the kids to get them in the car. Again, I've told you before, my sons work at two different speeds. I have one son that's way up here and one son that's always way back here. I have one son that I constantly have to tell to slow down. One son, I have to constantly remind him to speed up. And when we get in the car, they're anxious to get where they're going. There is no sense of steady. There is no sense of calm in the car. We took a trip to the Sequoias, and every 30 minutes, I know we've seen it in movies and we've experienced this before, we get the phrase, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I have to pee. I need a snack. My video game batteries are running low. My brother won't stop poking me in the face." Try 2.5 hours in a vehicle while this is going on. There's no flow about this. This is sometimes I picture, and it's this lovely picture of just me opening the car door, going just a safe amount, like 20, 25, and just out. You guys do your thing. I tell my kids constantly, because they live in this state, right? I tell them, thank God there will never be a zombie apocalypse, because if there ever was, you couldn't be quiet enough. We would be done in minutes. If we had to rush out of the house and there was a fire, we might as well give up now. There's no fire drill that could save us, because these kids do not go with the flow. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can some of you older parents tell me it gets better? It doesn't get better. Thank you so much for that encouragement. So it's not just my kids, right? And us as adults, you can kind of see where I'm going with this, is I don't go with the flow very well either. I very much have this mentality when it comes to doing things that's lead, follow, or get out of the way. How many have ever heard this sort of mantra? Lead, follow, or get out of the way. How many have this same type of attitude? Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Basically, this idea, if you've never heard of it before, it's this. I'm okay if you want to lead, but I want to know where we're going. I want to know why we're going there. I want to know when we get there and what we're going to do when we get there. Right? If you're going to lead, I want to know that you're absolutely, positively confident in where you're leading me to. And then after you lead me there, you're still my leader. What's next? Now that we're here, what's next? Comes to mind in this scenario is whenever we go to Disneyland as a family, Carissa is very much itinerary driven. I couldn't lead if I wanted to Disneyland and what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, what ride we're going to go on. But when it comes to lunchtime and deciding where we're going to eat, there's this thing that happens every time. And I'm going to tell you, I get anxious. I'm a very anxious person when it comes to crowds. I'm okay at this place, because I'm here, you're there. But if you all bum rushed the stage, all of my insides would throw up, okay? I'm just very much an anxious person in crowds. If you've ever been to Disneyland, Disneyland equals nobody checks on the population inside of Disneyland and make sure it's safe. But when we get to this place, if you stop in Disneyland, if you're moving, if I'm moving in Disneyland, I'm good. I'm moving with the flow. But as soon as we stop to figure stuff out and people are swarming, excuse me, I'm so sorry. I start to get anxious. And at that point, if you don't lead me, I move into you are now going to follow me mode, right? Are you tracking with me here? You are now going to be in follow me mode. But what happens is, have you ever tried to lead somebody who has the itinerary? You're leading, you've now taken over the lead role, but still the person that's following you is actually the person that knows where we're going. They have the money, they have the plan, they have the passes, but you're just leading, so you're constantly doing this, okay, I got as far as I know I need to go. Hey, where do we go next? Have any of you ever been a part of that kind of circumstance? I do this constantly, right? We do this with God a lot. When God's leading us and he brings us to this place where we're just like, okay, I'm not sure, I'm unclear about why I'm here. This is not a good situation. I don't like this situation. So I'm gonna go ahead and lead. And what we do is we lead, but we lead like this, constantly checking back, okay, God, where do I go next? And a lot of the times we miss that God took a left turn somewhere because that's where he wanted to stop, right? When we lead, that happens so often. The next part I get to is get out of my way. So if you're not going to lead me and then you can't decide if you're going to follow me or not, then everybody just get out of my way, because I am going to create my own flow, my own itinerary, my own plan for the trip, the day, my life, my bills, my job, my relationship, etc. But what happens is, And we've often, a lot of us have experienced, we have emotional scars, physical scars from leading our own path, from starting our own flow, right? We get in the flow of God, right? We give our lives to the Lord and we start to live by his word and we enjoy him leading us and doors of opportunities open. But as soon as we get to this place where we want to create our own flow, what happens so often, and at least for me, at that point, I start missing opportunities. I've now gotten far enough and created my own flow for long enough that I can now visually see the missed opportunities for ministry, the missed opportunities that were success, the missed opportunities for whatever it may be, because I've created my own flow, right? This is, and when we're in our own flow, this is where unnecessary trials happen that we could have avoided, right? For some of us, it might be quitting something or leaving something when that's not what God intended, but we just couldn't wait. You know, Nicole's talked about waiting on God on Sunday, and we start to experience these unnecessary trials of life. It's when we get in our own flow, this is where stress, worry, and fear exist. Right? And what happens is, once we realize that we're out of God's flow and we're in this place of stress and worry and life gets kind of chaotic, we start trying to patch things together ourselves, right? We're still with God, and it's important to know that if we're followers of the Lord, sometimes we are going to get out of the flow of God and create our own flow. It's important to know that God never abandons us at this point in time. It is very important for you to know that at the moments in life where you take the wheel back, you take the controls back, and you want to go your own way, that God isn't going like, okay, well, he'll come back or she'll come back once they've screwed up enough. Good for them. I can't wait to see them fail. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I said, so many people have the perspective that God is just waiting for them to fail, instead of God is waiting for them to succeed. What perspective do you have of God? Do you have the perspective that God is just waiting for you because he knows it's coming? It's not if, it's when you fail. Do you have that perspective of God? Or do you have the right perspective, which is a God that goes, oh, they got out of the flow, but you know what? I know they'll come back because I believe in them and I save them for a reason and a purpose, and they won't be gone long because I know the plans that I have for them, right? This is important. But we try to fix and do things on our own. A couple months ago, Krista started telling me, you know, we need to get new baseboards in our bedroom. We need new baseboards. And I go, well, I've never done baseboards before. I don't know how to do baseboards. So, you know, like we do, we just put it off, right? I'm just going to ignore the fact that she wants new baseboards. And I have a friend that's extremely talented with projects that she does, and she came over and helped us with these baseboards. And when I say help, she pretty much did it herself, right? And she made it look so easy. She made it look so easy, and it seemed like the project went by so fast. Well, a couple, you know, weeks later, I'm like, okay, she did the baseboards. It seemed, looked easy. You know, it was great. I'm going to go ahead and do this myself. And what I found was, it wasn't that easy. I found myself going 20 trips to Home Depot, 20 trips getting new baseboards because I cut too much off. I'm trying to squeeze corners into corners, and it's just not working. And it's this picture that I had of, in God's flow, it is easy, right, to a degree, because he's helping us with all of this work. It doesn't mean that we, again, I know it doesn't need to be repeated, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. We will come upon trials like we're going to see in the story this evening. We're going to come across stuff that's seemingly impossible to get through, but God with us, when somebody who's talented, when somebody who knows what they're doing is with us, who is in control of everything, when the God who is in control of life and circumstances and money, right, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So when you get into a place where you think that money's not even coming, understand that the God that you serve, the God that you're in the flow with, owns all the money in the world and can give you as much as you need when you need it, right? When we're with those people, cutting baseboards is easy. But when we're by ourselves, it's that proverbial analogy of the kid who's trying to fit a square peg in a round hole when we try to create our own flow. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9 in the Message Bible. I love this, right? Because a lot of us, when we're being led, we just want to know where we're going. Maybe some of you, you're completely okay with spontaneity and you're just like, oh, sure, we're going somewhere. I don't care. Wherever we're going. And then I'm just like, we're going to the DMV. Joke's on you. Ha ha. We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground. But it's not popular wisdom, the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined is the way to bring out his best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of the God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have this scripture text. No one has ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. We have no idea, nobody's seen, nobody's imagined, nobody knows the final destination and how amazing it is that God has planned for us if we stay in his flow and stop trying to create our own flow. This last week, we were in Genesis 12, and it's the beginning of the story of Abraham. His name's Abram. If I end up saying Abraham instead of Abram during this time, please don't shoot hypothetical arrows at me. Abram, Abraham, we know who we're talking about, right? But it's this call. If you don't know who Abraham is he's basically the father of our faith, right? He's not the author and perfecter, that is Jesus, but in human form, right? The first one that believed God when he said, go, or that I will do this for you. It said that Abraham was a man of faith because he believed what God told him. And so we see his story begin in Genesis 12, and I just kind of want to read this together and grab a few things out of this story. Maybe you can get a few things too, but I'll start verses 1 through 3. This is the initial call on Abraham. His name's Abram. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God comes to Abraham, and the first thing that he asks him is, I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your land, and I want you to go to this land that you have no idea where it is, but I'm telling you, if you follow me, if you get into my flow, I will bless you beyond measure. I will bless you beyond measure. There's this book called Good to Great. This first point out of these first three verses that I have is that God will often call us to leave something good for something great. There's this book, Good to Great, and there's this quote in there that says, good is the enemy of great. We never think about this perspective. For a lot of us, we go, okay, God's asking me to sacrifice my life for him. Some of us would be in positions where we go like, well, I don't think my life's all that great. A lot of us came out of huge trials and there were big things that happened in our lives. And so we needed God, right? So we didn't have what we thought was good to give up. God was just handing us something great. But at some point in time in our lives, and others of us, we do have things that we actually think are good in our lives. Some of us have good homes. Some of us have good vehicles. We have good jobs. We have good family and friends. We have good extracurricular activities. We have good ministries. Some of you live in a good city that's not named Bakersfield, right? Some of, you know what I mean? Which I love Bakersfield, by the way, just not between the months of June and the very beginning of September. I would rather, my dream is to have a home that's somewhere in a more tropical climate, maybe not tropical, but more of a beachy climate for those couple months that I could just go there for there. That's neither here nor there. Anybody have one of those homes that they want to bless me with? That's fine. That wasn't God or anything. I'm just saying. But he'll ask us to leave something good for great. So these things that we have, sometimes God calls us to leave these good things for these great things. And in our mind, our first instinct is that's a struggle, because some of us, we have the idea that like, okay, I have something good. You gave it to me. And we hold on to it, right? We want to hold on to our good things, especially for those of us that have experienced bad things. But God has always and will always, and we read this in the Gospels, he wants to stress the importance of life here on earth. Whether you're here for 60 years, 50 years, 70 years, 80 years, has nothing to do with the material things that you have here on earth. And I know when I say that, you go like, I've heard that 100 times. But I'm telling you, those that are on their deathbeds, those that are at the end of their lives, they realize something that we do not. And that is, I will not be able to take these things with me. But we so often, and when I say we, me, well, at least I want to have them for as long as I can. And I'm not up here preaching that material things are wrong. Again, it's the emphasis. But in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Here's the thing. I read this verse, right? And I want to adopt that lifestyle. Thankfully, I've never heard God say, sell your house, right? Give your house away. Give a car. I don't think we've given a car away. We've had moments where it's like, give money away when you don't have money. I've had those moments, and those moments are hard, right? Especially when you don't have. We see this portrayed in the New Testament with the rich young ruler. And again, I know it's something that you feel like you hear, but it needs to permeate in our hearts, because once it's in our hearts, then it becomes something that we can live out. But the rich young ruler, again, it isn't the idea that Jesus said you can't have these material things. It's like, I want you to understand that life is not about them. What's more important, what God sees as more important, is what you accomplish. What you live out his kingdom, his glory in the years that we're here. Because if we all can be honest, when we're 70 or 80, our hope is, if we have kids or that we don't, is that we've passed on a legacy that has that goes far beyond anything material, right? If we can picture ourselves there, we will. If we could speak to our future selves or have our future selves speak to us now, it is, when you are here, leave a legacy of something that's bigger than material things for your kids. I want this to sink in. But what happens is, at this point, because as I was reading this, I was like, if I'm Abram and God comes to me and says, I want you to leave all of this stuff, I'm going to count the cost. And a lot of us at this point in life, much like the rich young ruler, we don't get into God's flow. because the cost is too great for us. We never experience the flow of God. I've told you the story before, speaking of Disneyland. I have 10 more minutes. J-Dub, about 10. We waited in this long ride, the water ride, the log jammer, you know what I mean? The water ride. Parker's 5 years old at this point. I waited 5 days to get to the top of the ride with my son, because he was so pumped and stoked to get on this ride. And as soon as we come and he sees these logs, people getting in them, shooting down this thing in the water, he goes, uh-uh. I said, son, I've literally grown older waiting in this ride. We're getting in. Uh-uh. He says, that it costs too much. That scares me. That scares me to give up something good. I know you're telling me there's something great down the road, but what I have is good, and that's security, that's safety, that's 2 feet on the ground, not in some log with some strangers shooting down a waterfall. That's not safe. To me, that doesn't sound great. Moving on, but thank God Abram doesn't do that. Thank God I'm not Abram, right? This story wasn't me, because I'm not sure I would do what Abram does in verse 4. So Abram went. That's it. So he went. Went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, or Sarah, who she soon to become, his wife, and Lot, and his nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, right? So he didn't have to leave everything, just his father, just his friends, just the land that he lived in, if he had a house, right? Which they probably didn't have houses, they had tents, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh, and now the Canaanite was in the land there. So Abram leaves on this promise. He goes, okay, God, I'm going to leave my dad. I'm going to leave all my siblings. I'm going to leave all my friends. I'm going to leave the land, my homeland, and I'm going to move to this land that you say I'm going to bless. You're going to bless me in. And when Abram gets there, there's people in his land already. There's people already there. At this point, I start doubting that I even heard God. Or I start having thoughts that, God, you tricked me. I'm here, there's people in the land already. What's crazy is Canaan, this is where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is in this land. So when the Israelites later on down the road, Moses is coming to bring them into the promised land, Canaan is the promised land. This is the beginning where it is. If you know anything about Jerusalem and Israel now, or anything about prophecy, this is the most coveted land of all time. Everybody in the Middle East wants this land. This is where it all started, the promise with Abraham, right here. He shows up. There's people already in the land. I'm upset if this is happening to me. The second question that I want to pose this evening is, what are our expectations of God? When we come into this faith, when we become followers of Jesus, this clock is going by so fast. When we become followers of Jesus, we have expectations in ourselves of what we expect God to do for us. Some of us is, we expect God to take away our pain. Some of us, we expect God to fix our financial problems, our relationship problems. We expect things to be more peaceful and more joyful, for there to be a lack of problems. I don't know what your particular expectations are with following God, or when God calls you, or when you're in the flow of God, but I can tell you, we know when our expectations aren't met, right? I'm not sure what Abraham's expectations were when he got called to leave everything to come to this land that he had no idea where he was going. And when he got there, I don't know if he expected there to be people there. My expectations would be like this lush, beautiful garden, right? God's setting me up underneath the waterfall. Maybe there's a lake and there's just beautiful trout in there. And there's just like, you know what I mean? You know? And the number one thing that I would expect, nobody's there. I'm going to start my family, my home there. Can you imagine buying a plot of land here in town and going like, yes, I can't wait. I'm going to go build a house out there. And your real estate agent takes you out there and you pull up to the curb and he goes, here it is. And there's already a house there. And there's a guy out in his front yard just. What are your expectations while you're in the flow of God? Do you have realistic expectations? Again, bringing up the Israelites with the promised land. God said, I want to bring you into this land filled with milk and honey. They looked over, the spies did. They saw nothing but giants in the land, right? And people that came against their security and safety. And they came back and they said, we're not going in there. And they got out of God's flow. And guess what their flow had them do? Wander around. If you ever have a chance, look up the map of the 40 years in the desert, and it's literally them going in a circle, and the promised land is right here. Uncle Rico, I could hit that there mountain with a football. The Israelites wandering in this desert, creating their own flow. David called to be a king. A giant was in the way. Mary called to have a baby. I'm a virgin and I'm not married. Peter, come out of the boat, walk towards me. Jesus, there's a storm and some pretty gnarly waves out there. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says this. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verses 8 through 9 as we're ending here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Not sure what your expectations are, or what your thoughts are, or what your reasons are when it comes to God and where he's taking you, and what you expect God to do in your life once you get into that boat. But he's saying, trust in me with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and understand that there's going to be some things in the way, but don't let that deter you from staying in my flow. It's not what's in front of you, it's what I told you. Verses 7 through 5, I'll just briefly go over this. You don't have to put the verses up. But Abram reminded himself, as soon as he came into the land and he saw all the Canaanites there, God spoke to him and it said that he built an altar. An altar basically was this thing of rocks and stones that people would build to remind them of a personal encounter with God that they had, to remind them, right? And Abraham needed this altar. He needed to remind himself how big God was and where God called him to and that flow that he was in, because there were going to be some more things like a famine right around the corner that came on the land that God called him to. And after he went away, went to Egypt to get away from this famine. Then his wife, who he thought was the most, he thought she was the most beautiful. She was a 10 for 10 smoke show in Abraham's eyes. He said, Pharaoh's going to want you and he's going to kill me, right? And we see him get a little weak and make his own flow for a second. But it says as soon as things are squared away and Pharaoh returns his wife to him, it says that Abraham went back. And he went back to that same altar that he made before, that he left there to remind himself of who God was and what God promised, and he prayed there. So what I want to leave you with is, when you feel like God has told you something, when you feel like you've had an encounter with God, whether it's a verse or an experience or I don't know what it is for you, create little altars. Whether they're of stone or sticky note pads, or maybe it's a journal and leave those there, because you will find yourself in times of life where you will get out of the flow of God, because when pressure happens, when we're in the midst of that thing, I get it. We make those decisions, we get out of the flow, but it's always good to find those altars again to remind ourselves, God's flow is where I want to be. Because if Abraham stayed out of God's flow, I'm not sure where we'd all be right now. And there's people and things that God has intended for you to minister to and use you for down the road, and he needs you to stick in his flow. Amen? God, that time went by fast. But Lord, I just pray that you would bless every person here. Give them strength, give them endurance to stick with you, to stay the course, to go in your flow, God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.